We're going to be focusing on a new verse for the year, which is from Romans. But Isaiah 64 is going to help us a little bit as we come to that verse in a moment. We'll refer back to Isaiah 64 a couple of times. Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to help those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are your people. Your sacred cities have become like a wasteland. Even Zion is a wasteland, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple where our ancestors praised you has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Well, perhaps stick something in there. If you've got a paper Bible, you can't do that with your phones. But if you've got a paper Bible, stick something in Isaiah 64 and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In our church Bibles, it's on page 1139. Romans 12 and verse 12, our verse for the year 2024. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Shall we say it together? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Why this verse? Out of all the verses in the Bible, and there's many, aren't there? Why this verse for 2024? Well, a few reasons. It stood out when we looked at this passage in the autumn. A few people mentioned it to me afterwards. Verse 12. This triplet of things. Out of that list of about 21 things that the Apostle Paul tells us we ought to do as Christians, we ought to be as Christians, these three seem to just catch people's eye. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Of course, it links back to our verse from 2023, doesn't it? Who can remember that verse? Brilliant. One or two, and a few more. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. It's been our focus of the last year, hasn't it? You had a reminder, a refresher. Last week, really helpfully from Chris, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Well, this verse picks that up. And Chris said last week, don't leave that in 2023. Let's keep that in mind as we head into 2024. Our joy in the Lord, our joy in his salvation, be joyful in hope. So it links back to our verse from last year. It also speaks into the circumstances of many heading into this year, affliction. Patient in affliction. And it homes in on something that several of you flagged as being a need for us. We're not praying enough as a church. Be faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. In the Greek, it more literally says, in hope, joyful. In affliction, patient. In prayer, faithful. Now, there's a real danger, and I'm very aware of this, that this verse could be a stick to beat us at the start of this year and then all through this year. We can read this verse and think this is telling us to try harder. Here's perhaps what we're not very good at. Here's what we need to get better at. Try harder. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. It can come across a bit like a New Year's resolution. Here's my aim. Get back to the park run. Saturday mornings, 9 o'clock. 5K. And maybe we'll be resolved to do it. 1 week, 2 weeks. You know, I made it a resolution in September. Get back to the park run. You know how many I've done since then? 2. That's fairly typical, isn't it, of New Year's resolutions. We can think, this is what I ought to do this year, but come the end of the month, come the middle of March, let alone by October, failed again. But actually there's a few things, particularly in the context of this verse, that help us see this isn't a stick to beat us with. This is something to encourage us. These things are possible. They're possible, firstly, because of the context at the beginning of chapter 12. That's where this verse is set. Romans 12, verse 12, the context flows from verse 1. Remember verse 1 of chapter 12, Romans? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. All that flows on from that in verse 12 is leaning on, looking back to what God has already done for us in view of God's mercy. We can be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, because God has had mercy on us. We can lean back into his love and his provision in Christ. We can remember his grace and his blessing and his ability to save us. We can look back to the cross. Not thinking that we need to do verse 12 to save ourselves. If only I can do this year and then God will think well of me. Now, our Christian walk in 2024 isn't to earn our salvation. It's not to do enough to be right with God. None of us can. The gospel, the good news is knowing that we're sinful, knowing that we fall short of God's standards, that we don't love him as we should, that we don't love each other as we should. He has had mercy on us. In view of God's mercy. It's the Christian message, isn't it? We simply need to accept that, believe that. God has had mercy on us. He forgives you, saves you, adopts you, gives you hope. And so his mercy can shape us, can't it? As we remember his mercy, through his mercy, we remember these things, these truths of who we are as his people. He does care for me. He does love me. He has made great promises to me. I can never be separated from his love in Christ. So resting in his mercy, we can be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And that context in chapter 12 of Romans also reminds us that we're not just to read this as an individual. That's always our danger, I think, as we come to the Bible. We think me. This is all about me. I'm reading it. Now, there's a truth in that. As an individual, that does matter. But we need to think as well, collectively, us. This is written to a church, Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome. They'd have read it together. We're looking at it together. And so there's a sense in which, as we said it together just a moment ago, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, that's applied to us collectively. Maybe you've been watching on television over the last week the post office scandal, Mr. Bates versus the post office. If you've not watched it, you've probably seen it in the news headlines. As it's brought perhaps even more into the public eye, just what has gone on in the post office over a number of decades. Sub-postmasters and sub-postmistresses, as they're called, those who ran post offices, several around the country, were accused of fraud, some imprisoned, some sanctioned in other ways, because their numbers weren't adding up. And it seems like their numbers weren't adding up because of a computer glitch, because of a computer program, not because of anything they were doing. The TV series this week has followed someone called Alan Bates, who was one of these sub-postmasters. And he called a meeting of fellow sub-postmasters, postmistresses from across the country. He picked a random place in Warwickshire, a village of Penny Compton, Village Hall. Put out the message, this has happened to you if you've been accused of fraud by the post office, if you've been told the numbers aren't adding up and you're stealing from the post office, this is happening to you, come and meet. He sent out the message. He travelled to that village hall, and I don't know if this is how it really happened, but as you watch the series, they're waiting in the car park wondering, will anyone else come? And suddenly the cars start coming around the corner, the car park fills up, people start filing into the village hall, start sharing their experiences. And the common phrase that's then used again of others, as others join in with the story, is you are not alone. You thought it was just you. Post office accusing you of fraud. You are not alone. And so they sat together in the village hall and listened to each other's stories and started to say together, well, what will we do? How do we respond? How do we support each other? Well, God has called us into community, hasn't he? You are not alone. Things that you're going through at the moment. You are not alone. One of the things we can do as church family is share things with each other. Walk with each other. Carry each other's burdens. The easy thing in a large gathering on a Sunday is to feel alone. It is just me that's going through this. That's where finding time to share things with each other, be that over coffee afterwards or in growth groups during the week, it's really key. You are not alone. collectively. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So in view of God's mercy, in community with our brothers and sisters, as verse 1 puts it, and thirdly, with the help of God's Spirit. In Romans, Paul has helped us to see that when we put our faith in Jesus, God gives us his Spirit to change us on the inside. In Galatians 5, the apostle is writing a letter to another church in Galatia, scattered throughout Galatia. And he's encouraging them to live as God's people, to live in dependence upon God's Spirit. He encourages them in chapter 5 to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And then he describes the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Be joyful in hope. Peace, patience. Be patient in affliction. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Be faithful in prayer. Gentleness and self-control. These three that are here in Romans 12, verse 12, they're in dependence on God's Spirit, aren't they? Here's the fruit of his Spirit. With God's help, these things are possible because these are the things he can grow in us. You know, without his help, naturally speaking, we would be joyless in hope. We would be impatient in affliction. We would be unfaithful in prayer. But with his help, what a difference. He can grow in us as the fruit of his Spirit, joy. Joy in the hope that we have. Patience. With the affliction we have. Faithfulness. As we're called to depend upon him in prayer. So in community with each other, remembering God's mercy, in dependence on his Spirit, these things are possible, more than possible, as we head into this new year. This is not a stick to beat us with. This is something to get excited about, to move towards, to embrace, to encourage each other in, to grow in together. So let's look briefly at each one. First of all, first line, be joyful in hope. What hope do you have as a Christian? Just think in the quietness of your heart for a moment. What hope do you have as a Christian? If you're a Christian this morning, if you're trusting in Jesus, what hope do you have? If you're making notes this morning, if you're jotting things down, just scribble. What hope? We have such hope, don't we? If you were writing things down, I hope a few things came to mind. What hope do we have as Christians? Hope of eternity, hope of new creation, hope of a new body one day that will last forever, hope of seeing the Lord Jesus, hope of no more tears or mourning or crying or pain, hope of not sinning anymore one day. Hope of being in perfect relationship with each other and with the Lord. Hope of the darkness being over. Being fully in his light. We could go on, couldn't we? The hope we have as Christians, the hope is huge. The hope we could list perhaps many verses we could recall. Here's the hope we have. Here's what's been promised to us in Christ. And Paul tells us, be joyful in hope. If these things are true, if this is the hope that we have, be joyful in it. Dwell on it. Think about those things. Don't be distracted from them. Don't forget them. Don't squash them down and out the way. Don't put your hopes elsewhere in things in this life, in this world. Be joyful in hope. Billie Eilish wrote a song for the Barbie movie entitled, What Was I Made For? And it ends with these words. Think I forgot how to be happy. Something I'm not, but something I can be. Something I wait for. Something I'm made for. It's quite poignant, isn't it? Forgotten how to be happy. In many ways, she captures something of the darkness that, that the younger generation, I think, particularly feel. She said in an article on the BBC website this week, when she was asked to write this song, I was in a dark episode. And things didn't make sense in life. I just didn't understand what the point was and why you would keep going. That narrative is all too common, particularly amongst the younger generation, those of you who count yourself in that generation, particularly through social media, the hopelessness that is put your way. The darkness that you're encouraged to feel or think. You know that's Satan's work? He longs for us to not have hope, to not see the light. He's the father of lies. He's described in the Bible as a murderer, prince of darkness. And Billie Eilish said this week, you know, the Barbie movie helped her, gave her a sense of meaning and purpose. Now, I've not watched the Barbie movie yet. My guess is it doesn't give you all the answers to life. Doesn't capture everything. What were we made for? Who made us? Why did he make us? The Lord Jesus came and said, I'm the good shepherd. I've come to give you life in all its fullness. Ecclesiastes last term, Sunday evenings, we saw that God has made us to enjoy life. There is hope. There is light. There are good things from his hand. There is a centering and a rooting we can have that we don't have to find in ourselves, but we can receive from him who we are and why we exist, what life is about, where it's heading. He gives us all of that. And so we can have his hope and we can be joyful in hope. Knowing his security, his love, his help, walking with him each day. Be joyful in hope. But that hope is linked to the reality of our circumstances, isn't it? When do you need hope? Well, when you're not there yet. When not everything has arrived yet. When things perhaps are difficult or hard now. We need hope, don't we? And so secondly, that's where the second one flows in. Be patient in affliction. You know, the Bible is very, very realistic about life. Suffering is a huge question. We all grapple with it. Why does God allow these things? And yet the Bible doesn't hide from that or deny that we will suffer in this life. The Bible is full of people and circumstances and verse after verse that tell us in this life, before the Lord Jesus returns, before this world is made new, we will probably suffer. There will be afflictions. This is a world that's under God's judgment. It is fallen. It is impacted by death and suffering. It is a world where Satan is at large. There is evil. Evil things happen. It is a world full of sinful people, like you and me, who can easily cause harm to each other. Is likely to be a year when many of us will face affliction. Now, I caught myself a few times over the last week. The typical greeting we give each other at the start of a new year: Happy New Year. And I've caught myself a few times this week. Do I need to rephrase that? Yeah, it's a wish, it's a desire, it's a prayer we can have. Happy New Year. And yet for some of us, as we start this new year, for some of us not knowing what's coming around the corner later this year, it is likely we'll face affliction this year. And God's call for us in those afflictions is that we're patient. We're patient in affliction. See, if we're impatient, that means we'll turn from him, we'll give up on his promises, we'll lose sight of his hope, and we'll turn elsewhere. These things will fix it. These things will give me escape. These things will give me comfort. But those things likely won't. Only the Lord can. So, be patient in affliction. In view of his mercy, in dependence on his Spirit, walking together in community, be patient in affliction. Hold on to his great promises. Keep your eye on his perspective. Don't give up. Don't turn away. Be patient in affliction. And again, that flows into the next one, doesn't it? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. How can we grow in our patience? Well, we need to ask the Lord for help, don't we? When we're struggling, when things are hard, we need to turn to him. And so, it naturally, the third one says, faithful in prayer. And out of those three, this is the one I think is particularly for us this year. Be faithful in prayer. The word prayer that's used here has the sense of pouring out. That's what that word means in the original. Pour out. In pouring out, be faithful. Psalm 62 says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. You know, prayer should have that sense, where we come before the Lord and we share things with him. They pour out of our hearts, out of our mouths to him. You done that recently with anyone? Something you had to share? Story? Something that happened that day? An incident? Something you're excited about? Sad about? Angry about? and someone asked you, or perhaps they didn't ask you, but you just started telling them and it poured out. That's the sense that's here in terms of prayer. That's what prayer can be. So we pour out to the Lord. Pour out to our Heavenly Father our hopes and our fears, our repentance, our needs, our worship, our love. That's why I went to Isaiah 64. That's an example of this, a pouring out. It begins with those words, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." It's a pouring out for God to be at work. Oh, that you would be at work in our lives, in this time, in this nation, in our church. Oh, that we would see you at work. Oh, that you would literally tear the heavens and come down and be at work amongst us. It's a pouring out. And it's a pouring out to the Lord because Isaiah recognizes there is only one God. He said, "Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you. There is no other true God. There is nowhere else to turn. You are the Lord. You act on behalf of those who wait for him," says Isaiah. "Who turn to him, who pour out their hearts to him." In his really helpful book on prayer, Tim Keller says that there's a danger of our prayers being little more than worrying in God's direction. It's a really striking phrase, isn't it? Our prayers can become little more than worrying in God's direction. He says if we don't grasp in our hearts who he is, how sufficient he is, how great he is, how strong he is, how good he is, and how needy we are, how weak we are, how helpless we are. If those two things aren't in view in our minds, our prayers become just worrying in God's direction. Not a pouring out to him. Not a seeking of him, not a pleading with him to rend the heavens and come down and act. Because we've lost sight of who he is and we think we're bigger than we are. In prayer, in pouring out, says Paul, be faithful. Other translations of the Bible have that word faithful as continue steadfastly in, or be constant in prayer, or persistent in prayer, be devoted to prayer. That's what the faithful idea has. It's an ongoing, regular. It's something we do and keep doing because we can, because we need to. It's a mark of God's people through the Bible, isn't it? Invited into relationship with God, they pray. It's what we see of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's what we see of David. It's what we see of Daniel, even when a law was made not to pray. We read in Daniel 6, three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Prayed regularly, constant, devoted to. It's what we see of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Even after a really long day of ministering to people, healing people, teaching people, he gets up early in the morning, takes himself off somewhere quiet to pray. It's what we hear of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the churches. He tells them often what he's praying for them. It's what we see of the early church in Acts chapter 2. They're devoted to prayer. Us? Busy lives, full days, constant distractions, mobile phones, families, work, leisure, sleep, food. Life is full. And yet, an encouragement here from Paul: be faithful in prayer. Individually, what will that look like for you this week? Be constant in prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Be faithful in prayer. What will that mean for me? What do I need to plan for, make space for, organize better, be disciplined in? And then collectively, corporately, as a family of God's people, be faithful in prayer. At the moment, our Sunday evenings are our time of collective prayer together. 6:30 to 7:30. Time in God's Word, time in groups, time to pray. Each week. Different thoughts and feelings about that, different opinions on when we should pray. But at the moment, that's what we're doing. That's the opportunity, weekly, 6:30 to 7:30. Be faithful in prayer. Through the year, we're going to keep looking. When do we pray? When do we do that together? When is best? When will work? But this evening, there's an opportunity. Be faithful in prayer. What do we need to repent of? That's where Isaiah 64 really struck me this week. Verse 7 says this: no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. Now, in the prophets, it's often very black and white. And for us, there's much prayer that goes on, privately, groups, collectively. And yet that verse really stood out to me this week, personally. How much do I call on the Lord's name and strive to lay hold of him? Wrestle with him as Jacob did, as Epaphras does for the church in Philippi. How much have we done that over the last 12 months as a church together? Pray. Opportunity tonight to come together and repent. And strive together heading into this year. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer.